Okay, so last week we talked about David and Jonathan. We've been talking about knowing the fullness of God living inside of us, and that because we have that, we ought to live a life full of Christ Jesus, right? If he's given us everything we need to live a life that is full in him, we should live a life that's full in him. And so we also talked, in the last couple of weeks, we talked about David and his relationship with God and how he ran to God when Saul was chasing him. And then we talked about his relationship with Jonathan, that he also needed Jonathan. And us in our lives, we need God, obviously. We need to run to him. But it's also important that we have one another, right? It's important that we have relationships and people that we connect to, that encourage us, that strengthen us, that challenge us, right? And Jonathan did this for David. He went after David to strengthen him in the Lord. Right? Not only he gave him strength, but he pointed him to the Father. He pointed him to the Lord and he gave him strength in the Lord. So he was there for him. He gave him what he needed in the time that he needed it. Right? So this week, we're going to kind of continue that in talking about one another, our relationship with one another. I'm going to focus on unity tonight. Unity. Being a unit. Being one. Right? We're many people connected together to make one. You guys are so spread out, it's ridiculous, but I'll get used to it. Being united together as one. So we're going to go to Joshua chapter 5. Tell you a little bit about Joshua. Joshua. What's up, Maggie? Joshua was a man. Joshua was under Moses. He was like Moses' apprentice. Right? He followed Moses. We know Moses was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. Hey, come fill this gap and sit right here. Yes. There we go. Way to stand in the gap. Tyler, my message is standing in the gap. Just kidding. Don't write that down. Now you feel awkward. Scoot over towards somewhere. There you go. You filled in the gap. You're good. So Joshua was under Moses. He received from Moses. He was always with him. He was also a lover of God. He was constantly going where the presence of God was. Now we know Old Testament that the presence of God was only in certain areas, right? It was in the temple or in a tent, and only the high priest could go to the presence of the Lord. It's not like it is now. When we come to know Jesus, we have the presence of God inside of us, right? He lives in us and he lives through us. That's the Holy Spirit. But then the presence only came every once in a while, and you would have to come before it. Not anybody could come into the full presence of God. And so Joshua would hang outside the tent and he would just bathe and bask in the presence of God, and he would just wait. So he loved the Lord. He was also a warrior. He fought for Moses, right? He fought for the people of Israel. He led a lot of battles, won a lot of battles. And so he was the understudy of Moses. And so when Moses led all the Israelites out of Egypt, he was leading them to the promised land. However, they did not go to the promised land through Moses. They wandered for 40 years. But through Joshua, God was going to fulfill that promise and lead them to the promised land. So we see in Joshua that he is taking over the reins. He is leading the people of Israel. And he is leading a lot of battles, and they've been winning these battles every time. And now we're getting to another one in Joshua 5, verse 13. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you a friend or a foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" Commander of the Lord's army said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were... Anybody hear a rumbling? Oh, really? Dang, that was loud. Shit, some bass in there or something. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in or out. But the Lord said to Joshua, "I have given you Jericho." Look at this, past tense. "I have given you Jericho." Not "I will give you Jericho." It will work out. No, he says, "I have given you Jericho, meaning he's already overcome it. He's already conquered Jericho and given him to him. I've given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. Seven priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the seventh day, you are to march around the town seven times with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests, give one long last blast on the ram's horn. After all the people shout as loud as they can, then the walls will collapse and the people will charge straight into town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign seven priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns and some behind the ark, with the priests continually blowing the horns. Man, wouldn't you get tired of that? Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. How boring would that be? Just walking around, can't talk. An introvert's dream. Extrovert's nightmare. Can't say anything. I would have failed. Not a single word until I tell you to shout, then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once a day. Once that day, and then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests again carried the ark of the Lord. The seven priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the second day, they again marched around town. They followed this pattern for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn, slept in. That was nice. Got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town seven times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast of their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Learned about that earlier. Do not take any of these things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into town and captured it. Good story, huh? You ever tried to yell some walls down before? Really? Did it work? Isn't that frustrating? Gosh. Want to try and yell these walls down? Yes? Okay. Who's with me? Can't yell the walls down. Okay, let's go to John 17. John chapter 17, switch over to the New Testament. Now this is Jesus talking. I'm going to compare these two stories and then we're going to pray. Now Jesus is in his last moments. He's in the garden and he's praying to the Father. And this is right before he's going to be crucified. Jesus knows he's going to be crucified because he is God, right? You guys with me at all tonight? Are we tired? Hey, thank you. Got my back. But I pointed to my chest. Got my back. So he's in his last moments. He's praying for his disciples. His disciples keep falling asleep, but he keeps praying and he's praying for them and he's praying for us. And this is where we get to. I love how he prays here. Let's look at this. Now I, being Jesus, am departing from the world. So he's praying to the Father, right? They are staying in this world, they the disciples, are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name, Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are united. We being Jesus and the Father. Just as they were perfectly united, let your people be united. So he's praying right there specifically to the disciples. And then he says this, jump to verse 20. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. If you like to highlight in your Bible, highlight that part. Perfect unity. May they experience perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. You see that? Jesus saying that God loves us as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. That he loves us in the same amount. So he's praying not only for the disciples in that moment, but for everybody that's gonna come to know Jesus, meaning each one of us. When we give ourselves to the Lord, right, we are now his. And so he was praying for us, thinking of you in the garden. That's pretty amazing. His last thoughts are not, Lord, get me out of here. They're, man, God, I want to pray for these disciples. I want to pray for these people that I love. I want them to know you like I know you. And I want them to be united together as you and I are united together. He was praying that we would be one. That we wouldn't be just a bunch of individual Christians living our lives separately, but that we would be united together as one. That we would encourage each other, impact each other, bless each other. We would challenge each other. We would kick each other when we need to. Right? That we would be there for one another. We'd have each other's backs. That we would be united in the same way that Jesus and the Father were united. And Jesus constantly said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. So he was in perfect unison with God. He was united in heart and spirit completely with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love. Lord, we thank you for your word that you're speaking to us, that you're encouraging us. God, I thank you for each person in this room. God, that you are filling them up. You're speaking to them. You're challenging their hearts. God, you're constantly in their lives and in our lives. God, we love you for all that you are. And God, we thank you for all that you've done and you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we got two stories here. The first story is about Joshua. Joshua is taking over Jericho, right? Mighty warrior has already taken out many different nations. And the next nation he's coming to is Jericho. Now Jericho has got these walls that their spies described as sky high. Like you cannot even see the top of them. They're so high up, seemingly impossible, completely fortified, completely strong, unable to penetrate. All right, and they didn't even have the weapons to penetrate it. So they're stuck in this place, and the first thing it says is that Joshua looked up. So Joshua is described as, he was probably walking down with his head down, probably a little discouraged, a little worried. He knows God is going to provide for him. But then he's probably trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do here? How is this going to work out? And then he looks up and he sees this man standing there with the sword. And this is a picture of the Son of Man. This is a picture of Jesus, right? Jesus standing there with the sword and him saying, I've already won this battle. He's saying, I've given you Jericho, right? This is him coming before him. And then Joshua gets on his face knowing it's the Lord. The commander of the Lord's army. He gets before him and he worships him. He praises him. He's in awe of him. Right? And so that's where we start out, is he sees this man standing there and telling him, Joshua, I've already given you Jericho. It doesn't look like it because it's pretty fortified and giant walls. But I've already given it to you. You've already won. The battle is yours. You just need to accept it, receive it, and follow these simple instructions. And so he lays out these instructions of how they're going to march around and play some little horns. And they're not these big, powerful, like, trumpets and cool horns. They're just a ram's horn. It makes, like, a dull sound. It's not powerful enough. You know what a ram's horn is. Your dad has one. They're not that powerful, a few of them. They're not that powerful, right? They are. Just kidding. They're powerful. But if you're, right, you have seven of them. And you're blowing it at a wall. Is it pretty powerful? No. No, it is not powerful. Right? All they have are these horns. Okay? And it's just this sound. It's built for them to know that someone is coming. Right? But it's not built necessarily as this big intimidation factor. There's only seven of them. Right? And so he gives them these simple instructions, and the priests are the ones with the horns, and the priests are the ones that are blowing these horns consistently while the rest of the guys are silent, doing nothing for 6 days, just marching around. So these instructions seem a little bit ridiculous. Right? In the eyes of a normal man, if somebody told you, if God told you, go blow your trumpet around this building and it's going to fall down, it doesn't seem like that possible. Seems pretty impossible. And I think that's what God is trying to show him here. Is, yeah, it is impossible. But I want you to have faith, and I want you to do this, and I want you to listen to me. And so they do this together for 6 days. They're going around, and then on the seventh day, they're called to do it seven times. Seven horns, seven priests, marching for 7 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. The word seven is meaning completion, right? God uses that word to explain completion. He built the whole earth in 7 days, rested on the seventh day, right? It's the order of completion. He is showing them that he's already completed this victory and that they just need to walk with him, and he's going to show them how the victory is completed. He's going to show them how the walls are just going to come down because they were together and they were united as one. See, God didn't choose just one of them to go up and play their trumpet and knock down the wall. God could have. God used David to kill Goliath with a pebble. He could have just thrown a rock at the whole fortress and it would have fallen down. Right? But God chose them to be together. The whole army coming together. That they would yell, that the power of them united, listening to the direction of God, being faithful to wait to the right moment. See, they were pretty vulnerable out there marching around the enemy's territory, right? Could have had arrows up top, archers ready to shoot them in the head. But they're having faith and they just keep marching. They're pretty vulnerable there, but they just keep marching. And they're faithful and they're waiting and waiting and waiting. In the moment that they tell them to shout, they all together, united, shout. And it came down. The walls came down and God provided for them because they were united. See, that's the way God chose it to be. Again, God could have chosen just one person to knock down those walls. He could have just used Joshua. He's done that many times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. He'll use one person. But there's also many examples of how God chooses unity amongst us to do something impossible and make something great. See, even with them united together doing it on their own, it wouldn't have been possible for those walls to just fall down. But because it was the power of God working through them, because God had ordained it and told them, hey, this is the way I'm going to make it happen. And they were faithful and they knocked it down because God was with them and they were united together. There's power in our unity. God has designed it that way. He's designed us to do something special and amazing together as a unit. And see, Jesus, we'll go into the second story. Jesus is in the garden in the last moments praying for unity. See, Jesus didn't just go around preaching the good news and preaching life in God and just leave and not be with people. He constantly had people around him that would follow him. He had his disciples. He had his people he was investing his life into. And he would teach and he would continue to lead people to him, but he would empower them and build them up. He was teaching them unity, to stay together, to be one. And that's what he started praying. He was praying, Lord, help them to be one as we are one. Help them to be united as you and I are united. You see, Jesus and God were in complete unity, right? We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that they were all completely united in heaven before the creation. Then they created the earth and created man. And when man was created, we were in perfect unity with God. When Adam was in the garden, he was in perfect unity with God. He knew God face to face. It said he walked with him in the cool of the day, right? He knew him. He was with him. They were in perfect unity. But when man sinned, it broke that unity. And ever since then, there was a broken unity between us and God. And then Jesus came. I know you all know this. Jesus came to the earth to reconcile that difference so that we can be united with the Father. Right? That we can all be united when we put our faith in Jesus. We repent of our sins and we walk towards him and call him Lord of our life. We can be united with him in heaven. That's a pretty amazing thing, huh? But he also ordained it and created it to be so that we would have unity here on earth with one another. He's talking to the disciples and he says, when I leave this world, they're going to stay. But I'm praying for their unity, that they would be united as one, that they would experience this perfect unity that you and I still experience while they're here on earth. And he says, not only for these disciples, but for those to come. And he's talking about us. God wants us to be in unity with one another. There's power in oneness. There's power when we come together and we worship God together. There's a lot of power when you worship God on your own. But God has done something and made something this way that when we come together and we unite ourselves, it's even more powerful. Right? You ever been to a GM camp? Pretty freaking powerful. God does amazing things. It's because we all unite our hearts together and we all come together with our different gifts and abilities and we make this fantastic camp so that kids and young people can experience Jesus and know him. And a lot of kids get saved because of it. Because God does something when we unify ourselves. When we're constantly in unity, God is moving. And again, he can move through us individually. But he's called us not just to live a life for him, right? That's why when he's asked by the Pharisees, Jesus is asked about what's the top commandment? And he says to love God, but then he also says, and to love one another. He says, you're not just done with our relationship with us and God. It's us and one another. God wants us to be in unity. We know the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 about unity, about the body of Christ, right? That us together form a body with different gifts, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses, right? Some of us are strong. How many of you are strong? I'm not going to put my hand up. Kind of weak. How many of you are athletic? Yes. You're injured athletic. Megan, woo! Right? How many of us are people, right? people. You know what I mean? Like you love people. You love being people oriented, right? You're good with people. You're good at connecting with people. How many of you are like that? Hey, be careful with that thing. Right? We all have different gifts and different abilities and different strengths. And God has put us together to form a body so that we move and we function together. Right? You need all the pieces of your body to function completely. If I cut Jacob's arm off, I kind of hit you there. First of all, that'd be painful and he'd bleed all over the place. It'd be pretty gross, wouldn't it? Probably be mad at me. Yeah. But he would not be able to fully function without that arm. In the same way that when we're created and we're designed perfect with all of our limbs and all of our fingers and all of our toes, the brain and everything that's functioned together and all these bones and ligaments and gross things. And you look into it, all the anatomy people know the details, right? Everything. There's so many components in a body, but they function together. They're designed that way. In the same way, the body of Christ is designed to work together, not to be divided, but to be united, right? Not to be just individuals, but to be together, to unite as the body of Christ. See, that's what the people of Jericho, the people that were taking over Jericho, were doing. The Israelites, they were uniting themselves together as one to do something powerful for God, to knock that building over, to do something impossible on their own. But united, they were powerful. And that's why so many nations feared them, because they knew they had the power of God and they knew they were united. That's how we're called to be, is united as one. When we come together, right, when we come on Thursdays, we hang out with each other during the week, we should be encouraging and building one another up, that we feel like part of a family, that we feel like we can share our struggles with each other. We can share hard times with one another. We're going to laugh together. We're going to cry together. We're probably going to bicker with one another, but we're going to get over it and keep loving each other, right? That's what a body is supposed to do, that we would function together, that every person comes fully a part of the body and connects, right? That we're not all outsiders with arms and limbs just floating around on the ground. That would be gross. Just kind of flapping. That'd be disgusting. That's not how it's supposed to be, right? We are supposed to be united together, and that's exactly what Jesus prayed for. Let them be united as we are united. Let them be one body as we are one body. God used the whole army to come together to tear down those walls, that they would be united, and that's the way he called them to do it. And this is what God is calling us to do, to have power in unity. There is power when we come together and do something, right? You have this oneness with one another. When you're filled up, you ever had a time with somebody where you're sharing your heart and they're sharing their heart, and you start getting pumped up, start getting excited, right? You start seeing life, that they're giving you life, they're feeding you life. You're getting excited about something and they're getting excited, and you're just ready to go take on the world afterwards. No, I feel like that, right? You pump somebody up, you get excited, man. That's how we are supposed to be, that we come together united. We build each other up, and then we go back to our schools, we go back to our work, and then we pour out on those people, and then we come back to get refueled and regenerated, right? That we function together as one. If we want to make a big impact in this city or in your school, right, we have to be united. We have to be together. Philippians 2, Paul, almost in all of his writings and his letters, he's begging them to be united. Philippians 2:1. Says this: is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort in his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy and agree by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. As a body of Christ, we should be working together as one mind, one purpose, that we're fulfilling the purpose that God has placed in us, right? The vision that God has given us to make an impact in this city, to make an impact in people's lives, to go out to make disciples, to bring them into the family, that they feel connected and a part of a family, that they get filled up and know exactly what they have in Christ Jesus and live a life full of him. And then they go back out and they go and make disciples, right? That's the vision that God's placed in our hearts. It hasn't changed. Hopefully it's in your hearts. It will never change. But that comes through our unity and our oneness, us being together and being united as one. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 2. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's wanting each church, each one he writes to, I want you to be encouraged and knit together in love. I want you to build one another up. I want you to be united. I want you to be one. I read this quote today. I think it's super awesome. It goes like this: Christians are like snowflakes. That's it. That's the whole quote. Isn't that deep? No, Christians are like snowflakes, frail, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. Isn't that pretty awesome? So you look at a snowflake. You ever held a snowflake in your hand? What happens? It melts. Disintegrates. It's pretty frail. Right? On its own, a snowflake is pretty frail. On our own, even as Christians, especially I think as Christians, we're pretty frail. When we go through a tough time, we take it hard. Right? We're soft and tender. Jesus has done that to us. Sometimes I'm like, come on, Lord, harden my heart. Let me be tough. But I feel weak. Right? But we need each other to build each other up, to get strength. On our own, we flop back and forth. When we're all by ourselves, we're weak at times, lazy at times. But then it says a snowflake by itself is frail, but together it can stop traffic. Have you seen what's going on in